within the context of the world that we live in, the way that communism was set up, is that they left God out. And when you leave God out of any equation, of any political system, of artwork, of poetry, of anything that has beauty, you make it drab, you make it gray. When I was younger, I remember just after the Berlin Wall fell, I crossed into East Berlin. By that time you could go freely. But I'll tell you, it was a stark difference between what I saw in West Berlin, where there was freedom. There had been, you know, freedom for worship, freedom, and then you go into East Berlin, and the architecture, the sculptures, everything, it didn't have that joy. It was drab, it was gray. Well, you know, the book of Acts is not gray, it's not drab, because God is in it, and he's part of it, and it's the power of the Spirit of God. And so, as you embark on the book of Acts, remember, and maybe ask the Lord to really reveal in wonderful ways the beauty and the power and the passion of his Spirit in your life personally, and also in the life of your congregation and the life of those that are a part of your sphere of influence. And so with that, I'm going to pray. God, I just pray that as we embark here on the book of Acts, that this passion for the Spirit of God in our lives would not just be a random passing thing, and we can say, oh, well, it really just happened in those churches then, and now, well, no, Lord, we realize that the Spirit of God is alive, and we're grateful, and Lord, as later on, the study of the Spirit of God coming upon the people of God there in Jerusalem and in other places, Father, we thank you that we can trust the Word of God, because you are the immutable God, the unchanging God, and we are grateful for those facts and that reality in our lives. Be with us now as we open up your word in Christ's name. Amen. Good. I'm coming through clearly, right? You can give me a thumbs up on that one. Okay, great. Good. As I was preparing for this, I was I looked at something that a commentator wrote, and this is what he wrote. He said a famous Hollywood producer once said that for a movie to be successful, it must start with an earthquake and work up to a climax. And so then he went on to say, Luke, follow that formula, because really the great earthquake that took place was when the Spirit of God came upon the believers there in Acts chapter 2. But we're dealing with the first 11 verses, and what we see here is that as we look at Luke, and as I mentioned, he is writing the second volume of his writing. He's writing a second part here, and so what we see here is that he begins with just a salutation, and as he mentions here, and he writes to a man named Theophilus. There's lots of speculation. We really don't know who Theophilus was. It's possibly someone in Rome who was maybe an important Roman official. And we see that possibly, and if you go over to Acts chapter 23, we might get an idea about that in verse 26. Acts 23 and verse 26, it says, Claudius Lysias, his excellency, the governor Felix, greetings, and here when Paul is sent. So it's a possibility that he was part of a group of people that had been, or a Roman official that had been a part of seeing God move, and so he possibly was a Christian, and he possibly had been part of the whole group of people that Paul had touched, especially in his life with regard to the gospel. and he could have been either a believer or a seeker. So this letter is written, and I'm assuming, common sense would tell me that most likely he was a believer, because if it was a non-believer, I don't know if he'd be totally interested in the story of the early church. But you never know. But what we see here is that it does suggest that he was someone that was fairly important. Now, it's interesting that the word Theophilus, or the name Theophilus, means friend of God. And so that's an interesting fact, that the word Theophilus meant friend of God. So when we think about that, we hope that he would live up to his name. I don't know what your name means. I know that my name, David, means beloved, and I hope that I live up to my name. And all of us probably desire to live up to our names, don't we? And whatever your name is, and you know, I see Andrew there, and I think of Andrew in the Bible, how he brought that child to Christ, and we thought of our son Andrew that we named as well, with that in mind. And so each one of us have those things. Now, you may have a name that people just like, and your family just like, and that's okay. Don't worry, it's not an anathema or anything like that. It's okay to name your son whatever you want, or your child, or your daughter. But Luke really was trying to build this bridge between the two books, between the Gospel of Acts, the Gospel and the Book of Acts. Now, at the close of Luke, what you see is that he had left the believers in the temple praising God. And that would be found in Luke chapter 24 and verse 50 to 53. And just take maybe a quick peek at that, and just to see what it was, is that it says there, as he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. They worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple blessing God. So it's a very natural transition that we see how Luke begins the book of Acts. And so what we see here is that Luke, as he picks up the story and he says, hey, this is what happened next, we discover how we see how, as we read the New Testament, for example, we think of we wonder, how did the church really get started in Rome? How did it get started in all these places? Well, the Book of Acts tells us all how it got started. And so now the Book of Acts is actually, you know, we say yes, it is about the early church, which it is. It is also about the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul and other believers that are brought out. But there is a really underlying thing. And if you notice in my prayer in the beginning, it is about the work and the account of how the Holy Spirit worked within the early church, and how it worked in the church, through the church. And so it records really how what Jesus had began both to do and to teach when he was alive. And now the body of Christ, the spiritual remnant by the power of the Holy Spirit that came upon the believers, now was doing what Jesus had begun. And this is why I want to say to you, this is where you and I are at today. You and I are in a situation where God is still working in our lives today. And so we see that, and he continued to teach through the spiritual body, and he's still teaching through you and me, the church. And I'm grateful for that God is teaching us still. It's amazing what God is still doing through the power of his Spirit. People are becoming Christians. Christians are being encouraged. God is something.
I don't know if David realizes that he's frozen up there. So I'm going to try and contact him.
Oh, there we go. There we go. I'm back. Did I lose you for a second?
Yes, you did.
Okay. Where did you lose me?
You're talking about God is still working. Still,
yeah, okay. You didn't lose me very
still good. Getting people saved. Still Christians
right.
are still growing.
Good. Okay. I think we got a lot of stuff going on here at Peace. So there's lots of Wi-Fi being used. So anyway, so I will keep my eye. We didn't miss too much. So what we see here is the church really started growing. So what we see here is that the believers here, they started to take care of what was beginning to happen in the church. And here we have one of those great verses that we use with regard to missionary work and to missions in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. And we'll take a look at that as well. But what I want to do is I want to share with you my screen. And as I put a little PowerPoint, very brief PowerPoint together. And sorry, can I have who's the host here? Mark, could I have the screen, be able to share the screen with thank you. Fantastic. Okay. There we go. So what we have here is that we have from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 11, is that the idea is that the early church was beginning to, they were, it was a factual thing. And what I want to do is talk about the word reality. And you'll see this in my points, is that first of all, it's the reality. They were believing in the risen Christ, that Christ had resurrected from the dead. Why could they say that? It's because they knew that Christ had resurrected. They saw him. There wasn't any dispute on that. And we don't, some people try to say, oh, the disciples stole his body, and they said a number of different things. And as we know that fake news is something that's coined in the world today, and probably was part of the whole system then too. And it was much easier to not be able to verify fake news in those days than it is today. Today you have a lot of different mechanisms that you can do or can check factual information. But what I want to do is take a look first of all at the fact that, and we've looked at the fact that he writes to this man, Theophilus, and then he says, and then Luke says in verses 1, he says, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. So he left instructions. And so God leaves instructions for us. He leaves us instructions to live and to do his work. Now, very often, unfortunately, mankind, and I think I've said this at Parkcrest before, and the one thing I love about Parkcrest is that there is a sense of desiring to allow the Spirit of God to guide you and use different ideas to be able to reach the lost souls. And so there's not a restrictedness. And so that's what the freedom in the Holy Spirit is. Where the Spirit of God is, the scripture says, there is freedom. And so the first thing that we see here is that he had given commands. And so one of the questions I have to ask myself, and I want you to ask for yourself as well, are you living in the power of his Spirit? Are you living in the power of His Spirit? So first of all, I was thinking here, this is what I want you to look at. First of all, the third verse and the first part of verse 3, it says, He presented Himself alive to them after His suffering by many proofs, appearing to them 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And now, 40 days always seems to be that number of that God uses, and it's a, you know, quite often it could be a time, it could be there's a time of verification, there's a time that God uses to really work in the lives of people, and we're not going to get too deeply into that because there's a lot to look at here. But for the first part is the reality. Christ had resurrected. That was an important thing for the believers here to understand it. And so we know that it's pivotal upon our Christian faith that we preach the power and the reality of the resurrection of Christ. Without the resurrection of Christ, the scripture says that we don't have anything. And so after His resurrection, Jesus remained for those 40 days, and He ministered and primarily to His disciples. If you note, He didn't go around to all like He had been in the past. Remember, He was leaving the instructions to the disciples, and I think that's a very curious thing, and I'd never thought about it until looking at this and thinking, wow, why did Jesus do that? Why did he just deal with the disciples? Now, I believe that what he was is that he knew that they were the ones who were going to be the ones who were going to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. As we see in verse 8, he says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you would be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth." How do we know this? Well, we know that it's a very distinct possibility, and it appears to be true that Thomas went all the way to India. I've understood that Bartholomew actually went kind of northeast into what we would know maybe as Armenia and all those particular places. Mark went down into Egypt, and we know that the Apostle Paul, he went into other regions. Some of them stayed a little bit closer, some went a little bit farther. There are different ones that went different places, and we maybe don't even know where some even arrived to. But what we do know is that they took the words of the Lord Jesus Christ seriously. And I have to ask myself, am I taking the word of Christ, the word of God, to those who don't know Him? Am I a spectator Christian, or am I an involved Christian? And so that's what the passion and the power of the Spirit of God should be able to encourage us in our lives. And so as we take a look, first of all, in these verses, he helped them understand the Old Testament message about Himself. We see that in Luke chapter 24. But what we see is that they, before they could launch out in their ministry, Jesus had appeared and disappeared, during those 40 days. And, and the believers never knew where he'd show up. So what it was is that he was sort of easily taking them into and transitioning them into where they should how they were going to deal without the very physical presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I, we're used to the fact that Christ is not physically with us. We rely on His word. We rely on the power of the Spirit of God. But remember, these believers have been used to Christ, so He would come in and out of their present day lives in that time, and He would minister to them, and then He would withdraw, and then they would have to continue. And to different ones. And so He gave instructions. So that's what we see here. And so they saw Him. And it was important that they saw Him, because that is how they could prove that Christ had arisen. And how people had started to turn to the risen Savior. Now, we don't know when the Lord Jesus Christ will return. And so, in some sense, we're kind of like those early believers. They didn't know when Jesus was going to show up. Well, we don't know when the Lord is going to show up. We don't know when Jesus is coming back again. And so we are kind of in the same situation, not 100%, but there is a similarity. Now, the second point that I want to make is found in, I guess I got to do it this way here. There we go, is the reality of the fact that there is his kingdom. Now, I want us to understand there's lots of different interpretations that sometimes can be quite erroneous and can take us in a wrong direction about the kingdom of God. And as we know, Jehovah's Witnesses would have a certain interpretation. And even I have heard what were known as evangelicals in the second part of verse 3, that would take this and make it into the kingdom of God and the kingdom of God on earth. What it's really talking about here in the second part of verse 3, it says there that he was appearing to them 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. What does that mean? Well, it means that this refers really to the reign of God in the hearts and in the lives of those who have trusted him. We can read in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. What does it say in there? At the very beginning, it says, "Seek first," or "seek ye first," in the King James Version, "the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And so we see that also in Romans chapter 14, and also in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 9, it really talks about those whose God has come into their lives. He reigns in their hearts, and they are the ones who have trusted him. And so that's what God is talking about. His kingdom has come, and he is reigning in the hearts of mankind. It's not an actual physical kingdom, but it's a spiritual kingdom. And each one of us are part of that spiritual kingdom. And so that's another reality. So the first reality is that Jesus is alive. He resurrected from the dead. The second reality is that these believers understood that the kingdom of God had come, and probably the more mature understanding of it would have been that those ones that maybe had been alive throughout the life of the Lord Jesus, even before, maybe that even a bit older, they said, "Well, we sure expected another kind of kingdom, but now I understand what the kingdom of God is. And the kingdom of God is when he reigns in the very heart of an individual." And so that is where we give place to God and we allow his kingdom to take root in our lives. What does a kingdom represent? Well, a kingdom represents a number of different things. It represents, for example, here in Canada, we don't live in a kingdom, but we live in a nation of certain laws. There's certain laws that we try to abide by because those are stated by what the country dictates. Now, why do we live that way? Well, for the smoothness of the country, for the way that the government deals with things, so that things can go well. Why do we pay our taxes? So certain things can be taken care of. Why do we look after our bills? Why do we stay at a certain speed limit? Why do we do those things? So that things can go well and so that we can function properly as a nation. And throughout the world, the nations that don't function well that way are the ones who ignore the laws. Well, with Christ, he gives us, he says, "This is my kingdom." And throughout the New Testament, the Old Testament, we read of different principles that apply to the kingdom of God and how we should live. And so that's how as Christians. So for example, you take Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. That's the fruit of the Spirit. That is the instructions on how to live in the kingdom and allow the kingdom of God to reign in our hearts. And so now the apostles, or, you know, you can read about the apostles, and they certainly had certain ideas about what the kingdom should be and what they thought. In fact, some of them even would say, well, I'm going to be at Jesus' right hand, you know, in the kingdom. And so they had a whole different idea about what their rights and privileges were. What are your rights and privileges within the kingdom of God? What are your rights and privileges? Well, your rights and privileges are that you are a child of God. You've been bought with a price. You've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And God has graciously brought upon us an opportunity to live for Him. That is what part living in the kingdom is. And so now we need to understand that politically and socially for the Jews, they longed for the defeat of their enemies, right? They longed for an overthrow of this Roman Empire, you know, and so they looked at the Messiah as the one that would come and establish the world the way they thought he should. But they didn't realize that, first of all, there needed to be a spiritual change and in the hearts of people. Look at Luke chapter 1. And we will reference Luke because of the fact that there is a correlation. In Luke chapter 1, in verses from verses 67 to 69, let me sure with my notes here. Luke chapter 1, verses 67, oh, actually right down to 79, but we won't read the whole thing. But this is the prophecy that Zechariah says or declares in Luke chapter 1, once he's received notification that he's going to have, after he has had his son. Is really the first thing that he says. And he says, Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed, verse 68, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should save from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and remember his holy covenant. And it goes on and talks about Abraham and how they would be saved from their enemies, and he talks about, and he says, you child will be called the prophet of the Most High, talking about his son, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of sins because of the tender mercy of our God. It's interesting how in Isaiah chapter 40, if you look at those two the first verses, it said in verses 1, just says, comfort for God's people. And there it says, speak tenderly to Jerusalem. And now it's a context about how the people were returning from Babylon there. But what you see here is that because of the tender mercy of our God, you know, they drew upon the character of God from the Old Testament. And it says to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And so many of the people thought, well, this is what this King Messiah is going to bring. It's going to be the kingdom. But the kingdom of God is what reigns in your heart. And you abide by the principles of God's kingdom, which is nothing to do with political endeavors. It's nothing to do with economy. It's nothing to do with any of those things that we would think about a kingdom. It's to do with the principles and values that God says, live and imitate me, live and apply those to your personal character so that you can grow. Now, you know, Jesus didn't keep, you know, he didn't rebuke them when they kept asking. Look at verse 7. Verse 7 says, he said to them, it is not for you to know the time. Verse end of verse 6 says, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? You know, he didn't rebuke them about that. What he did was that he says, you don't know the day nor the the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. In other words, he says, live and wait in anticipation. I've often thought of the people that actually were aware when Jesus came as the Christ child. As Mary and Joseph walked into the temple in Jerusalem on that day of circumcision with this little baby, there were only two people that paid attention to the fact that the Messiah was there. There were all those religious people, all those Pharisees in and about that area, and they did not have the spiritual sensitivity to understand. May we pray that God will give us a real sensitivity to him for when his return will be. We don't know the day nor the hour, but what we need to do is live by the principles of the kingdom so that God will hone our spiritual sensitivity and help us to live. There's a few more things that we could look at, but we're going to move on to the next point. And the next point is this, is that there's the reality, the power of his Holy Spirit. And this is from verses 4-8 that we read. And so we see how John the Baptist, he actually, Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, had foretold about future baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we also see this in other portions. Now, that prophecy was just about to be fulfilled. And so the Lord Jesus had promised the coming of the Holy Spirit. If you read in John chapter 14, verses 16-18, and we can read about it there, how the Spirit of God would come as a comforter. We won't actually take a look at it for now, but we can read a number of different scriptures in the Gospel of John and that talks about the power of his Spirit. But what we do know is that it would be a power that would be given to the disciples so that they would be able to serve God to accomplish the purposes of God. So that's another reality, the power of his Holy Spirit. Now I just want to really emphasize this, because I think that for us that grew up in the circles that we grew up in the brethren circle, sometimes we diminish the power of the Spirit of God, not on purpose and not in a malicious way, but because we sometimes attached it to certain movements that we would consider that they were not really following the Word of God. As we would know them as people within the charismatic movement or the Pentecostal churches. Now, we're not here to say these guys are right, these guys are wrong. That's not my place. That's not what we want to do is properly interpret what the scripture is talking about here. In verses 4-8, it talks about the fact that the Spirit of God will come. And so he says to them, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. In other words, Jesus had predicted it, prophesied about it. John chapter 14, he prophesied it here just as he's leaving them. And they said, oh, but you're going to restore your kingdom. But they didn't understand it was about that kingdom that would reign in their hearts. And when the Spirit of God came upon them, they fully got that understanding. And that's what I was talking about in the very beginning, is sometimes God, by his grace, infuses you with the power of his Spirit as you open up yourself to him and say, Lord, reveal to me more of your grace and more of your mercy, more of the power of your Spirit. Not in an adverse way, not in a way that you know, will take you into a healing ministry or, you know, raising the dead or anything like that. If you can do that, that would be tremendous, but I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the fact that we really become sensitive to who God is and what he can do in us and through us, how we speak to others, that we will speak with the tenderness and the mercy of God, how we judge or actually discern unrighteousness and how we deal with things that are against what God says. And you know, Rabbi Zacharias just passed away, and I think all of us are saddened about that fact, because there was a man who truly with the had tender words with the grace of God. He would reach out to a person. You see, that was the great part. He just wasn't full of knowledge as an apologist. He allowed the Spirit of God to discern the heart of that person, and he asked for God. And I read something this last week that said that he looked at each individual and he saw that they actually, he said, that is a person that is an atheist or that is against me. They are crying out really for the living God. That's the issue. And he said, that's what I'm after. And I thought, man, you know, that's why he was able to really reach into the heart of people and
That's good to hear you back, David.
Okay, we're just about done here, so I'll just reshare my screen with you. There we go. So good. Okay. So what we see here is that the power of the Spirit of God, and I was getting pretty passionate and pretty excited about my message, so I don't know where I lost you. But could you let me know where I might have lost you there, Andrew?
The last thing I wrote here was you were talking about the reality of the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm not sure exactly where you were on that. I've got it.
Okay, I'll just continue on from Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. So what it is that this is a key verse in this section, and it's used often because it explains that the power of the church, the Holy Spirit, and not from man, it will go, and God's people will experience on a consistent basis, on a constant basis, the filling of the Spirit of God. Very often we just think, now the Spirit of God comes and dwells in us. But you and I know that we can either grieve the Spirit or we can quench the Spirit. And when we do that, we can actually take ourselves in a wrong direction. And God desires to use us for His glory. And so we know that at Pentecost, and I know you're going to deal with that, so we don't need to deal with that. But what we need to understand is that God was going to use ordinary people to do extraordinary things. And so I want to challenge you. Are you an individual that you say, well, I'm just an ordinary person? But you know what? God can do extraordinary things through you, because if His Spirit dwells in you, is in you, you can be used for His glory. And so what the key word here is the word witness. You and I are witnesses of the goodness and the greatness of God. And so what it is that Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 actually gives us an outline of what the book is going to be. They started in Judea, in Jerusalem. They went to Judea and into Samaria. That's a brief outline of what the book is going to be about, what the chronological understanding, the gospel was going to go to all of these places. And so we understand how the geographical spread of the gospel went. But what we understand here, it doesn't matter where we live. Our witness should begin at home. It should begin in our home church. I remember, you know, meeting with someone who wanted to go and become a missionary. And I said to him, I said, you know, you have a gift, but buddy, you got to start at home. If you're not witnessing at home, if you don't have people, you know, and serving within your home church, within your home environment, how are you going to be reaching out there? And so it's important that we do that. I read something about in commentary from Dr. Oswald J. Smith, and he used to say, the light that shines the farthest will shine the brightest at home. And that's a wonderful quote. The last part is found in verses 9 to 11. It's the reality or the fact and assurance that Jesus is coming again. That Jesus is coming again. Verses 9 to 11. And that's what we see here is that when he had said these things, they were looking on. He was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And so as they're gazing, these angels come, two men in white robes, men of Galilee. Why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. And so that's what we see here. The Lord's ascension into heaven was an important part of what he wanted to display. And so if he had not returned to the Father, so they physically needed to see that, he wouldn't have been able to fulfill it, they could understand when he sent his spirit, because they saw him physically go. If they had not seen Jesus go and the Spirit of God had come, they might have said, well, hold on, is Jesus still in the world? You know, we're not really sure. When they physically saw him go away back to the Father, that was how they could believe that this incredible thing that took place in Acts chapter 2, that the Spirit of God came upon them. It was a believable thing because of the fact that they had seen Jesus ascend to heaven. And so these two men gave an assurance that the Lord would come again. And you and I have that assurance. It's a fact, and it's an assurance Jesus is coming again. And as we see here in our notes. And so we know that. We read about that. We read in the scriptures how in the twinkling of an eye he will come. And we don't know the day nor the hour, other scriptures say, that Christ will come again. Well, one thing that we do know is that Christ is coming again. And he's coming in a coming day, and he's coming to take us home. And you know, there's lots of different ideas out there about how and when, and you know, but what we do know is that Christ is coming again. And so what it is that we should, and with this we'll close, it's a great motivation for faithful service to God. And I was looking at Luke chapter 12 to conclude here. In Luke chapter 12, verses 48. And what it says there, it talks about the fact that we must be ready here. And so verse 34, it says, "There, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So in other words, as we make Christ and we put him aside, we allow his kingdom to really reign in our hearts, that's where the treasure of our life will be. As I treasure peace, as I treasure joy, as I treasure forgiveness, as I treasure mercy, as I treasure justice, as I treasure righteousness, those are the things that really God wants us to treasure. And verse 35, it says, of Luke chapter 12, it says, "Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. Be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks." That's how you and I have read. "Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes." In other words, don't be spiritually asleep. Don't be in slumber. Don't be doing something else. And that's what it's saying. "Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And that's all we'll read for now there. You can read actually right down to verse 48, but we'll leave it at that. So, 4 points. The reality, Christ rose from the dead. They saw him and they believed. The reality, the kingdom of God, it came to reign in their hearts. That's really where the kingdom of God comes to take root. In a future day, there's prophetic understanding of that about his kingdom. But this is what Jesus was really talking about here. He's saying this isn't the kingdom of King Messiah. And then the reality of the power of the Spirit of God in your life and my life. Are we allowing that to really take root and take reign? Am I being sensitive and allowing? Am I grieving the Spirit through my behavior? Am I quenching the Spirit through my unbelief? And then finally, to live, and I've said this probably at Park Crest a few times, you live like Jesus is coming this afternoon, but you plan like he's coming in 1,000 years. And so that's what we have to do. And I have no idea, you know, if Christians are going to leave millions of dollars worth of wealth to those who we all have opinions. I just want to say Jesus is coming again. Live like it in the power of his Spirit, appreciating his kingdom, and in the power of the risen Savior for his glory. Let's pray. God, we just want to thank you for these moments we've had together. Thank you for the Spirit of God that dwells in us. Help us to take advantage of that, to plug into the power source. And that is the Word of God, the presence of God, our life of prayer. Help us to really take a hold of that and live it out, Lord, and not just talk about it, but live it. Help us to be like those early believers who were just passionate and had all things in common, and they saw God do great and mighty works. Lord, we want to be a part of that. Allow us to be, and help us to be open to that. And we ask these things in the precious and most worthy name of the risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you. May he keep you. May his face shine upon you throughout this week. Thank you for having me.
Thank you very much, David. We really appreciate